If you would, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. And didn't our worship team do a wonderful job today? Say amen. Amen. And I love Derek. I know he's on the beach right now, probably with his feet in the sand, watching the services. And we miss Derek, right? Amen. And he does a great job. But man, like what we are able to experience today wouldn't happen without the work that he puts in. And we've just got some insanely gifted people in our church. And I'm certainly thankful for that because it's a team effort. It's not just a few. In fact, our job as pastors and as ministers is not to do the work of the ministry. It's our job to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's our role. That's our responsibility here at Southgate. Today, we finish up our series on mindset. And the next week, we begin a new series on Philippians. And the theme of Philippians is the theme of joy. And some of you need to be here for the next several weeks to hear about joy. Amen. I'm just saying, I tried to say hello to some of you folks today, and I'm not pointing anyone out. But, you know, it looked like you had, you know, a little bit too much lemon in your lemonade this morning. And I just want to make sure that we have joy. You know, that's the thing is that, like, for many of us, we do struggle with joy, do we not? One of the books that I read earlier this year when I took some time away is a book called See the Good. One of the members of our ministerial team got that for me. Maybe they thought I needed it. I don't know. And but I read through that, and I think it's so indicative of how we live life that we tend to lean into the negative and we tend to lean into things that are going wrong in life, our world, our culture, our politics, all those different things. And it robs us of the joy that we're supposed to have as Christians, regardless of what the circumstances are around us. And so I just want to be able to walk through verse by verse the book of Philippians. And as Paul wrote that book in a Roman jail, we're going to find how to have real joy. And so I trust that you'll be here for that. And if you know someone that you work with or maybe someone in your family that they're angry all the time, bring them to church. It might help. Amen. And so Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Now, I asked this question a few weeks ago, and I want to ask it again, but the question is this, and please write this down if you would. Have you ever found yourself thinking in ways that wrecked your behavior? Have you ever found yourself thinking in ways that sabotaged the way that you wanted to behave, the way that you wanted to live, the purpose that you found yourself being created for, not living up to that? Now, we discussed a few weeks ago that oftentimes we allow thoughts into our minds and into our thinking that are sinful, self-sabotaging, and oftentimes we allow thoughts into our life that ultimately paralyze us, if you will, from living well, from living the life that God has purposed for us. And so what we've been doing over the last 4 weeks is we've been discussing the mind and what our mindset is. How do we look at life and how do we think about life and how do we think about the things that we experience and the things that get thrown at us? And so when we talk about the mind, biblically speaking, is much more than the intellectual and it's much more than the academic. In fact, biblically speaking, when the mind is discussed in the scriptures, it's often used synonymously with the mind, the heart, and then also the inner man. And that's what the Bible discusses. And that's ultimately in the mind and the heart and the inner man is where life change, it's where transformation actually occurs. Now, just this morning, I was having a conversation with someone and we were talking about different behaviors that people exhibit in their life. And often what we do is we focus on the behavior we want to change rather than the mindset that actually needs to be transformed in order to begin having the right kind of behavior in our life that is actually pleasing to God, that is actually fulfilling, and that gives us peace and purpose. And so it's radically different than the way that we tend to think about how we grow and change and see our lives transform. Now, one of the most powerful truths in the Bible is that transformation of our life happens as a result of our passion and as our pursuits. This is a big deal today, and I don't want to speed through this. Life change occurs with our passion and with our pursuits. It happens as a result of our passion and pursuits, rather than, listen to me, policing behavior. Most of the change that happens in our lives, I would argue and contend that it happens because of behavior modification. I believe that many of us, we tend not to do things because we don't want other people to think we're bad. We often tend to change our behavior to fit a certain cultural norm. But internally, we're often angry, depressed, sad. We're often anxious and we have fears and we end up doing things that we do not want to do because we dwell on them, we think on them. And so rather than changing our mindset and doing the inner work that needs to be done in our mind, heart, and in our inner man, we tend to just modify surface level behavior so that we can fit in with everyone else. I find that it can be a constant struggle to stay focused, especially when it comes to my personal commitment to follow Jesus. And some of you are going to say, man, you're a pastor. Like, you struggle with that? Absolutely. I mean, there's some times in life where I'm just sitting alone and I'm like, man, I'm a horrible Christian. Like, it's hard to get up and read my Bible every day. It's hard to spend time with God in prayer. It's hard to do the right thing sometimes. It's hard to do the right thing when people treat you poorly. Can I get an amen on that? Say amen? Right? I mean, sometimes it's hard to love your spouse or to love your kids when they're mean, right? Can I get an amen on that? Anybody with me today? Right? I mean, it's hard to do the right thing. It's hard to stay focused in your commitment to Jesus Christ. And it's even more difficult to do that when you've got a test paper that's due. It's hard to do that when you've got a deadline. It's hard to do that when you're trying to excel in your career. It's hard to stay focused on what is actually important and what's going to give you purpose and peace and joy in life, even though we've got all these other responsibilities going on around us. And there's certain seasons in life that I find that I have distraction and I find myself losing focus and I actually find myself losing passion and fervency, which leads to unwanted behavior. It leads to sinful responses. It leads to settling for less than God's best in my life. And I imagine that many of you struggle with the very same thing. You struggle to stay focused. And often the truths and the commitments that set us free get pushed aside because inadvertently we choose to focus on things that add to the struggle rather than set us free. We choose to focus on things that actually entrap us more than focusing on what is going to give us the freedom that we want. So here's the big idea today, and that is this. Freedom is rooted in a focused and fervent mindset. Freedom. If you want freedom today, if you really want to change at a heart level, at a mind level, at an inner man level, I mean really who you are, your character, your integrity, your consistency, your walk with God, if you want to move beyond the fear, the anxiety, the depression, if you want to move beyond the addiction, there is work that needs to be done in the inner man, in the mind and in the heart that's possible, but it's going to be rooted in fervency and focus according to this text that Paul has given to us today. And so Paul challenges us to focus on the spiritual, the eternal, and the calling that has been set before us. And we're given a path, every single one of us. This isn't unique to anyone. This isn't for a special few. Paul has given every single one of us the opportunity to find freedom in Christ. He's giving us the opportunity to find freedom in our calling to be a disciple of Jesus. And while we are, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, we're in a battle spiritually. There's no doubt about that. We're in a battle. And we do battle. I want you to understand this morning, the battle is not won by focusing on our sin. Now, I want to really lean into this morning. The battle to change, the battle to grow, the battle to transform is not won by just focusing on unwanted behavior. Are you guys with me? Say amen. That's not how the battle's won. We all know that we fail. We all know that we sin. We all know that we lack character to some degree or another. We know that we lack consistency in many ways. In fact, a few weeks ago, before I went on vacation with April, I was having a conversation with one of the girls, and to my detriment, we were dealing with an issue that just it kept coming up, and every time I'd say something, there'd be a pivot, and then I'd say this, and they'd say that, and then it was just this back and forth, and I had enough, and I lost my marbles, raised my voice, and I sat in that moment, and I went to my room after the conversation, and I sat there, and I prayed to God, and I said, God, what a poser, man. I mean, here I am a pastor, here I'm a follower of Christ. I've been saved since I was 5 years old, and I can't even navigate a conversation with my teenage daughter. And I just felt horrible about that. I mean, how many of you guys know what I mean? Am I the only one that loses their marbles every once in a while? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I just know that there's a lot of great people here, and I don't know that you guys struggle with sin like I do, but I did, man. I just felt like are you guys with me? Where does that come from? Why do I feel the need to respond in a way that is not biblical? Why do I need to sin in order to get what I want? Why do I need to do that? And that's the battle that's going on. And yes and amen, we're in a battle. So what I could have done was focus on the failure. I could have focused on the behavior. And what we find in this passage is Paul gives us a different path. He gives us a different way to get where we're supposed to be in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we overcome the struggle with sin, and you might jot this down today. We overcome the struggle with sin with a greater pursuit. I could have began focusing on, man, I need to learn communication skills, right? I need to read a book on how to talk to teenage girls. Like, maybe that's what I need to do, right? Maybe that's the solution, right? But Paul says, no, let's just get real simplistic about this. And he goes, I want you to focus on your passion, your pursuit, and your focus. A mind that's set on a true purpose will inevitably transform your life. In our text, we're given three metrics for a focused and fervent mindset. And so developing a mindset that is both focused and fervent leads to freedom. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. Because when you find yourself struggling to overcome sin in your life, you're not only encouraged to fight, but to fervently, with focus, pursue your calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that begins in verse 1 with a consuming mindset, a consuming mindset. In our text, Paul says, if then you've been raised with Christ, if you know and follow Jesus Christ, your life is completely different. The resources available to you are different. If you have been raised with Christ, that means that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in Him, if you are committed to Jesus Christ, your calling, your identity, are you guys with me? Your identity is not a failure. Your identity is not someone with anxiety. Your identity is not someone with depression. Your identity is not someone with addiction. Your identity is a follower of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen today? And so oftentimes we want to be like, man, I'm a failure as a father. I'm a failure as a husband. Hey, man, I did this 15 years ago. I mean, you think about couples that where there's been infidelity in the relationship, and that just hangs over the marriage and over the relationship. And even when the spouse forgives the other spouse, there's this cloud or this air of, I'm always going to be an adulterer. I'm always going to be an addict. I'm always going to be a failure. And Paul says, no, no. You've been set free in Jesus Christ. Now begin behaving in the identity to which you were called. That's your calling. Our calling is a disciple of Jesus, and it transcends everything else in our life. Before you're a wife, a husband, a sibling, a student, a doctor, a nurse, whatever it is that you do, you are first and foremost a follower of Jesus, and disciples are consumed with their calling. Are you guys with me? Say amen. That's who I am. And at the expense of and for the betterment of everything else around me, I follow Jesus. I follow Him. I'm consumed with Him. He is my utmost priority. He is my utmost pursuit. Paul is reminding us that our identity is one of a child of God, a follower of Jesus. And because of that, we're forgiven and set free to pursue the life that He has for us. And you might think that you're a loser. You might think that you're broken. You might think that you're always going to live in addictive behavior. You might think that you're always going to have anxiety or depression. You might always think that you're always going to come up short with other people. And Christ says, no, you're my child. You're a child of the King. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And you are called, and I want you to walk in and live in that calling, because that is who you are. Be consumed with that. Paul is reminding us that God has called us to live with purpose. He's called us to live with passion. This means we have an obligation. Every single one of us. You really want to change? If you really want to change, mark it down today. You have to make it an obligation to pursue and seek the will of God for your life. You have to pursue the will of God for your life in every situation. If you really want to change, if you want to have the right mindset, a consuming mindset that will result in and give you the life that God has called you to live, the abundant life, you will live a life that's consumed with seeking and knowing and living out the will of God in your life. It's a consuming passion. Many of us are stressed out and burned out and bored with life because we have no real sense of calling or purpose in life. So many of us live overcommitted lives. You want to know why we're stressed? Because we've got too much going on. We're committed to travel ball. We're committed to National Honor Society. We've got our kids in every sport, every activity. We wonder why our kids are struggling with anxiety at such an early age. I need an amen from a parent today, amen? Social media, I mean, it's a joke. I mean, we act ignorant in terms of raising our children, and we wonder why our kids have depression, why they're struggling with their own identity. Man, you knock out the social media, you knock out the competitive travel schedules and the competitive academics, and just let our kids live and fail and be who they are called to be, there will be a lot less stress, a lot less anxiety, and a lot less depression among our youth today. And the same would go for parents today. And we're the culprits of that because we vicariously want to live through our kids because we were in high school, and maybe you were a cheerleader, or maybe you're a football player, and you're like Uncle Rico on Napoleon Dynamite, and you're like, I'm going to throw this football over that mountain. And you're trying to live your failures through your kids. And your kids are stressed out because you've got them involved in so many other things. Let your kids be kids, man. Let them be kids. I don't even know why I got on all that. But let's add 2 minutes to what I just said, because that's not part of the message, but it's free. But we're stressed out and we're burned out. You know, it's easy to say no when there's a greater yes burning on the inside. It's easy to say no when there's a greater yes burning on the inside. There's a lot of things that I've said no to in life because there's a greater yes. Certain rhythms in my life that are important to me. I want to read my Bible before I see my wife in the morning. Before I see really anyone in the morning, I need to make sure I spend some time alone with Jesus, right? I don't need coffee. I don't even need to eat. I just need the time, and I need a minute with the Lord before I engage you in the morning, right? There's just certain things that I'm willing to say no to. When our kids were growing up, I said, you can play one sport. You get one sport a year. You're going to do that. And we're not going to do summer ball and winter ball and fall ball. We're not going to do all that nonsense because I want you to have a heart for Jesus, and we're going to serve the Lord together as a family. And so it's easy to say no when there's a greater yes burning on the inside. And some of us this morning, we need to say no to some stuff. And yeah, some people are going to be disappointed, and some people are going to be like, man, why aren't you doing this? Because I have a greater yes on the inside that's burning, and I want to follow Christ, and I want to live the life that God has called me to live. I want to have margin so that I can spend time with my family. I want to have margin so I can spend time with the Lord. I want to have margin so I can pursue what's going to bring me the utmost joy, and that, my friend, is Jesus Christ. And this has so many This has such an effect on so many things. But when our mindset is on eternity and our calling, we find that the hold of sin and unwanted behavior is lifted. This is huge. So many of us struggle with sin because we're running here and there and there, and we lose our focus, we lose our mindset on so many other frivolous, trivial things. Now, the mark of a disciple is not merely the cessation of problematic behavior. Are you guys with me today? The mark of a disciple is not the cessation of problematic behavior. We like to think that because some of you are very moral folks. You don't cheat, you don't lie, you don't steal, you don't cheat on your spouse, but you're mean. And you're angry, and you're sad, and you bring everyone else along with you on your journey of sadness and meanness, right? On the inside, internally, the person that we really are is actually who we really are. And just because you're living a moral life does not mean you're living a full life. It doesn't even mean that you're living a life that God has called you to live, a life that's filled with purpose and joy and meaning and significance. But the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ is a life of pursuing. And if you want to rid your life of unwanted behavior that's causing you to have guilt and shame, if you want to rid your life of stress, begin thinning it out so that you can pursue with passion your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, unfortunately, we struggle to live with purpose and calling because we feel inadequate, or we feel like failures because of the struggle of that we have with sin. Now, this might sound strange, but look at chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like a Baptist church right there. Bunch of legalism. Oh, they didn't come to the festival. They didn't come and they didn't wear this, or they didn't have this Bible. They didn't, all this silliness that we these rules and these traditions that we put on people. These are a shadow of the things that come, but the substance, the real thing, the thing that's transformative is not rules and religion. It's Jesus. That's the substance. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels and going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Now listen to what he says. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Does any of this sound familiar? You guys know what I'm talking about? Amen? It's the rules. It's the religion. It's the behavior modification. You live up to my righteousness and my idea, my philosophy of what it should be like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and the severity to the body, but they are of no, listen to this, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And every single one of us are still living this life in the flesh. Every single one of us in this room have desires to do things that we know that we should not do. Every one of us do. Whether you're agreeing with me or not, we all struggle to not get angry. We all struggle to not be anxious. We struggle to not be depressed. We struggle to not fall into sin and walk down a certain path that we know that we shouldn't walk. Every single one of us do that. And the answer isn't in adding more rules and more regulations. The substance, my friend, is found in pursuing Jesus Christ. That's our hope. We're reminded that our purpose is not in perfection, but in the pursuit of Jesus. We're good at focusing on the wrong things to transform our hearts. Jay Stringer wrote in his book, and I'm going to quote this twice today. He wrote in his book, Unwanted Behavior. He says this, he goes, more than 60% of people in my research look back over their lives, and then here's what they see, only many failures. You want to change the way you live? You want to change on the inside out? Stop focusing on your failures and focus on the freedom that you could have in Christ the moment that you began truly pursuing him. You see, some of you in this room today are really struggling with sin. Some are struggling with shame, depression, anxiety, addiction, and you're wondering if you're ever going to be well, if there ever is going to be freedom. So I want to encourage you, instead of focusing on your failures, focus on the forgiveness that Jesus offered those who follow him. Focus on his faithfulness. Focus on the future. Keep moving up and keep moving forward with Jesus. One of the greatest lies to ever enter your mind is that God is through with you. That's the greatest lie to ever enter your mind. Jesus died, my friends, to set you free, and his goodness will lead to your repentance. There's going to be failures. There's going to be setbacks. But what is the direction of your life? And Paul says, look up, look above, focus on this, be this, because this is what I've called you to be, and this is what I'm making you into. Listen, some of you this morning think that, man, I know God loves me, but what he really loves is a future version of me, 2.0, the one that's actually changed. No, God loves you right where you are in this moment. Struggles, sin, shame, inconsistencies and all. He loves you, and he went to the cross to make your life become like Christ. And that begins with following him. Jay Stringer also said, when you're invited to fight, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, we should fight. But when you're invited to fight against something, rather than, listen, pursue for something, you are merely caught in the flow of addiction. Listen, man, you can't just fight something and not pursue something better. You guys with me? You can't just fight it. You got to find something better that you're going to give your life to and pursue that. That's where change happens. So it begins with a consuming mindset, but then it begins with a concentrated mindset. Verse 2. He says, set your mind. That means to ponder. It means to have an attitude. The right mindset means having the attitude that this life is not all there is. There's more to come. There's this life that we live that is filled with eternal significance and eternal value. And if your attitude is completely focused on building an earthly life and not on the calling that you have from Jesus, there's going to be struggles. And it's so incredibly easy to lose our focus. I know this to be true because we're constantly provided with distractions that potentially derail us from our pursuit and our passion for Jesus Christ. John Wesley once wrote home to his mom. I believe it was John Wesley. He wrote to his mom and said, Mom, how do I know when something is a sin? And, you know, you would think that his mom would be like just a list of like 50 different things. Like, this is a sin, this is a sin, this is a sin, this is a sin. And you know what she said? John Wesley's mom wrote back. I think it was Susanna Wesley was his mom. And she wrote back and she said, you know, anything that weakens your passion to pursue Jesus is a sin for you. That's a sin, man. That's the struggle. It's incredibly easy to lose focus. That's why Paul says, look, man, set your mind on the eternal. Set your mind on your calling. Who are you in Christ? We allow our minds to be distracted. A distracted mind is a divided mind. A distracted mind is a divided mind. That's so true in my life, and I imagine it is for so many of us that struggle with this. Now, I mentioned these a few weeks ago, but I want to come back to this. Studies reveal that we are bombarded with about 500 unintentional intrusive thoughts per day. Each of those thoughts lasts about 14 seconds. That's 2 hours a day of thoughts that we do not want to think. Every single day we struggle with this. And I know that I used this a couple weeks ago, but I mean, we need to press into this. We need to think about this. What's your mindset? What are you concentrating on? We're talking about 2 hours of you're not good enough. You're a loser. You're a poser. You deserve better. You're always going to struggle with this sin. You're going to struggle with anxiety. You're always going to struggle with depression. If they knew you, they wouldn't like you. You'll always be alone. Friends, I want to tell you, if you want to stop the lies, you have to focus on Jesus Christ. To focus on him. Focus on your calling. Focus on the purpose that he has given you. Because our thoughts direct our lives. Our thoughts direct our lives. And since that's true, we must have a mind that's disciplined and developed by the Word of God. Let me encourage you again to have a mind, and I talked about this 2 weeks ago, have a mind that's saturated with the Word of God. Now someone will come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, you know, I'm just not really good at memorizing the Word of God. I just don't know if I can do that. Man, find a way to get the Word of God in your life. When I was a teenager, I struggled with sin. I struggled feeling love. It's part of the reason why I'm so direct, because in our home, I just had to be direct growing up with an abusive father. I've always had a chip on my shoulder because I've always felt less than. I mean, we grew up in a very poor neighborhood. I didn't know I was poor until I got older. I really didn't. But we lived in the hood. Our neighborhood was so bad. This is no kidding. Our neighborhood was so bad. Jay Leno made a joke about it on his monologue one time. I'm not kidding. There was some bad crack that got sent to Winter Haven, Florida, in the neighborhood I lived in, and a bunch of people died from bad crack, and Jay Leno was like, I didn't know there was such a thing as good crack, you know? And so, I mean, that's how messed up our neighborhood was. And so I've always had this chip on my shoulder, and it's always been there. And so in my mind, I'm like, I got to prove myself. I got to be something different. I got to act this way. I got to be this way. And in reality, I need to focus on my calling. I need to focus on who Jesus is. I need to focus on what he has for my life. And so, therefore, I had to begin to allow my mind and my heart and my inner man to be saturated with the Word of God. And I remember when I was a kid, I bought a car. I had a Toyota Paseo. If any of you folks remember that little sports car, a little two-door car, I'd zip around town in that thing, and I had a verse on my dashboard right by my speedometer. And it said this, Job 23:10, he knows the way that I take, and when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And there were passages in my life that when I would struggle with stuff, I would go to that text. Some of you this morning need to have some go-to passages that help concentrate, help focus your mind, help deliver you from and transform your heart and your mind so that you can live up to the calling to which you have been called. That is what God wants for our lives. Someone said it this way, if you want to know where your heart is, look where your mind goes when it wanders. When your mind wanders away from the Word of God, when it wanders away from the calling that you have in Christ, you need to redirect it to the Word of God so that it's transformed so that you can live the life that God wants you to live. The third one is a convictional mindset. That's in verses 3 and 4. He says, you've died. You've died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul triples down in this text. And he says, look, man, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is your life. And so I want to ask you this morning, and please jot this down in your notes. Is Jesus the one you go to when you struggle? Is Jesus the one that you go to when you struggle, when you're afraid, when you're sad, when you're depressed, when you're overwhelmed? Listen, and I know what that means. When it's hard to wake up in the morning and you look at, I don't have a to-do list. I use an app called Todoist. And there's like 15 things on there, and it's like overwhelming to me to write an email. Some of you know what that means. It's overwhelming to pay a bill. It's overwhelming to get your kids out of bed and fix their breakfast. Where do you go when you struggle, moment by moment, where do you go to when you struggle? Because Paul says, Jesus is life. He's the sphere of all life. Is he the answer to your darkest days, your saddest moments? Do you believe he has the power to transform your life? See, for the follower of Christ, this is where we find our identity. So often we believe pretty wacky stuff about ourselves and we lose sight of what God says about us. We lose sight that we're a child of the King. We lose sight that we're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We lose sight of the reality that we have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ living in us, and that we have all that pertains to life and godliness, and that we have the sword of the Spirit. And that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that we have the ability to have the victory in life for the glory of God because of what Christ did on the cross and then came back from the dead so that we could be transformed, living lights in a dark world. Amen? That's what we're called to be. And in our text, he says, you've died. Your life is with Christ in God. You know what you're given this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ? You're given salvation. You're given freedom, but then you're also given security. Listen, I'm not giving anyone here today, well, Pastor Jason says, well, if I'm a big enough sinner and God is good at forgiving and I'm good at sinning, we make a good team. Now, some of you are going to walk out here thinking that today. Because Paul says in Galatians 5:20, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. But then he goes on to say, and I believe that Paul and I would be really good friends because one of the spiritual gifts that you find in Corinthians is sarcasm. Paul continues in Romans chapter 6, and he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And you could probably see the parentheses there, you moron. No. No, that's not how this thing works. We don't do that. No, man, grace is the motivation to live the life that God has called us to live. He says here in the text, he's like, man, we're given salvation, we're given security, and listen, you're going to fail. And I'm not saying that's okay. But man, I failed in a myriad of ways this week. And I feel so inconsistent at times, and I feel so ill-equipped and unqualified to even be a husband, to be a dad, to be a pastor, to be a follower of Christ. I just feel like I come up short constantly. I lose my marbles sometimes, and then the thoughts that I have when someone cuts me off in traffic, and I just think, man, I wish I had a plow truck right now. I like to move them from here to there because they're just, how did you get a license, you know? And the stuff that goes on up here, am I the only one, amen? Some of you are like, amen, you are, you weirdo. We're going to have a special business meeting afterwards. No, man, like, we do this stuff, man. And what I'm saying here to you is like, yeah, man, you're going to mess up. And you're going to struggle with sin. But you're secure in Christ. You are. And the reality is one of the evidences that you're actually pursuing and following Jesus Christ is that you keep seeking, you keep setting your mind on Jesus. You keep moving forward. The Bible says the just man falls 7 times, but the reason I think he's just is he keeps getting back up. Any thoughts in your mind that are contrary to the truth that you're loved by God and that you're protected by God should be tossed. Please write that down. Any thoughts that are contrary to the truth that you're loved and protected by God should be tossed from your mind. You are loved by God. You are protected by God. And some of us this morning need to stop looking at God as a wrathful God. Listen, God hates sin. He hates it so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross to pay for our sins. But the wrath of God on the cross is also weighed against his immeasurable love that he has for every single one of us. So wrath and love meet at the cross of Jesus Christ this morning. And this morning, and if you don't know Christ, some of you are thinking, man, I need to get my mind right. I need to get my life cleaned up. No, you need to get to Jesus, and you need to crawl up into his lap and let him wrap his arms around you in love and set you free from the life that you're living to live the life that he actually has called you to live. That's what God wants for all of us this morning. You don't have to struggle with being perfect in every way. You're free to pursue Christ with passion and with purpose, and you can focus on Jesus with a heart that is fervent, and that will ultimately lead you to freedom. So let me challenge you this week. Instead of focusing on changing, and that's what we do. Man, I just want to change. I just want to be better. And I hate this phrase like, oh, I'm a good Christian. That's just weird to me. None of us are good Christians. We are redeemed followers of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I'm good? Man, I'm broken. Let me challenge this week. Instead of focusing on changing, focusing on your failures, focus on Jesus. Man, just take time this week and say, God, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I'm not thinking well. I'm not living consistently. But I want to wake up today, and I want to move throughout my day with you. I want to acknowledge your presence moment by moment. And when I struggle or when I get angry or when these emotions and these feelings or when these desires come up in my mind and my heart and my life, I want to focus on you. I want to think about what would you do in this situation. I want to consider how I might keep seeking the things that are above and set my mind on the things that are eternal. Spend time with him. Get to know him and his unending, unchanging love for you. Get to know his faithfulness in your life. Some of us, when we fail, and I know this is how it is with kids, and sometimes it might be this way with your spouse. How many of you know what it's like? You remember when you were a kid and you knew you did something wrong? How many of you know what I mean? And you try to avoid your parents. And some of you have that dynamic in your relationship with your spouse, and you know you did something wrong, and you just want to avoid them for a minute because you don't want to admit like you messed up. I do that sometimes, especially when I use the wrong towels for the wrong things. There's like a whole thing about that at our house. I'm just saying. That ought to be like the first thing you talk about in premarital counseling outside of their relationship with Jesus is how to use towels. There's a bath towel. There's a mouthwash towel. There's towels that you, you know, clean the dishes with. There's towels that you can use for your shoes. I mean, I didn't know all that when I got married. I just used the same towel for everything, you know. Apparently, you're not allowed to do that. At least not after you get married. But some of us, you know what we do, man? Like when we fail God, we run from him. And here's how you know if you understand the gospel. When you fail, if you don't run from him, if you run to him. If you run to him. Some of you are going to lose it this week. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to lose it. Some of you are going to struggle this week. You're going to fall back into the same patterns of sin and behavior that you've been falling into for years. And instead of running from God, I want to encourage you this morning to run to him. He's standing there. It's like the father to the prodigal son. He's on the porch every morning, and he's got a robe, a ring, and he's ready to kill the fatted calf and throw a party just because you're willing to come home. That's our Father. That's the love that he has for us. And so I'm here this morning to remind you and myself, yeah, man, you're going to struggle. God knew that sin was going to be an issue in your life. God's not surprised by your sin. He's not surprised by any of it. He wants to set you free. He knew you'd struggle with fear and depression and be incredibly inconsistent. He knew you would make a mess of things and that you'd be tempted to quit following Jesus. And that's the worst thing that you could do. That's why Paul says here, man, self-made religion, self-righteousness, legalism, it's not the answer. You know what the answer is? It's not policing your behavior. It's pursuing Jesus with passion. It's pursuing him with fervency and with focus. That's what's going to set you free. That's the mindset that leads to freedom. So focus this week not on your sin. Don't focus on your failures, your discouragements. With fervency this week, focus on your calling to be a child of God that's been called to live with greater purpose than you could ever imagine. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know what it means to follow Christ. I know, man, that I've found my way to the cross and that the only hope that I have in this world is found in Jesus Christ and what he did for me 2,000 years ago. And man, if I were to slip out into eternity today, I know that heaven is my home. I know that I'm forgiven of my sins and I know that I'm right with God. And you can lift your hand and give testimony of that today. I know that with a certainty. How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not certain that I'm a follower of Christ. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I've been forgiven of my sins. And man, if I were to slip out into eternity today, I don't know where I'd land. I don't know. How many of you lift your hand and say, yeah, that's me this morning. I don't know. I'm a little uncertain on that. Anyone at all? Amen. How many of you say this morning, man, Pastor, I've been focusing on some of the wrong things. I'm distracted by the stresses of life, the obligations that I have. And it's leading me down a path of more unwanted behavior. It's leading me down a path where I'm not focused on the things that I should be focused on that's going to bring real peace, real purpose, and real freedom in my life. And this is a problem for me, and I just want to admit that today, and I need you to pray for me. How many of you lift your hand and just let me pray with you this morning? Thank you, and you, and you. Thank you there in the back. Thank you so much for these dear ladies up here in the front and this young man up here. Thank you so much. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you guys stand to your feet with me this morning? Father in heaven, I really struggle to just think this week how this text was going to play out in our church and how I was going to be able to communicate it this week. But Lord, this is a passage I need. I've struggled so much lately with things, and the inconsistency gets to me. I want to walk in integrity. I want to walk in my calling. I want to be free from the nonsense that causes so much hurt and pain to those around me that I love. And I just pray, Lord, that for those that lifted their hands this morning with courage and boldness, that they'd begin to pursue Christ this week. Some of us grew up with angry fathers, and when we fail you, we feel so much shame and so much guilt. We feel so much loneliness. We feel unworthy to even be in your presence. But Father, I pray this morning that we'd be reminded of your love, that we'd be reminded of your grace and your kindness and your mercy. And God, I pray this morning that sin, that you would allow the Spirit of God to reveal our sin. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, any anxious way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." And God, there are pockets in our hearts and our minds and our inner self that we're not even aware of, and we end up responding to life and living in ways that cause us more pain and more addiction and more entrapment. And I pray, God, this morning that you would set us free, and that when we fail and we struggle, that we continue to struggle, we continue to pursue, we continue to seek you and your kingdom and your calling on us as disciples of Jesus Christ. God, set us free. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you do this today? If God has spoken to you today, there's no shame in this. There's shame in being arrogant and thinking you can do this on your own. There's shame in thinking that, like, I got this. None of us got anything, man. If there's an area of your life today that just keeps getting the best of you, your temper, your thought life, your emotions, your schedule, I don't know. Whatever it is this morning that keeps getting the best of you, causing you to miss out on God's best for your life, can I call you to the altar this morning? Because in a moment, you can kneel and you can sense, as Sherry prayed with the group this morning, Spirit of Living God will fall fresh on you. He will set you free. He will indwell you afresh and anew. His presence will become real to you. Freedom will be in your reach if you're willing to yield your life and your heart and your mind to becoming the disciple that Jesus wants you to become. And that's true for every single person in this room today. Yeah, you can do that in your seat. You can do it when you go home this afternoon. You can do it anytime you want. But there is something significant about being in a moment of worship and saying, "All right, God, I hear you. I don't want you to hear me this morning. I want you to hear the Lord. I want you to hear the Holy Spirit. God, I hear you this morning. You're talking right to me, and I'm going to respond. And here's my response." So would you do that this morning?